We come to this seventh beatitude this morning. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. We live in a day when the global political stage is crowded with organizations that are dedicated to advancing and promoting and sometimes even claiming to produce peace between men and men. Their abundance, I think, is eloquent testimony to the lack of real peace in the world. The abundance of organizations of one kind or another, each one professing to follow after peace and trying to promote and procure it, the abundance of those organizations is eloquent testimony to the fact that there is no real peace in this world. I think, too, that their abundance is further testimony to the absolute futility of the exercise of man trying to promote peace with man by his own efforts and by his own devices. Evidently, there has been much failure in the field of securing peace among the nations and among men, when so many are still involved in the work and there are so many new organizations springing up all the time to try and produce peace. For many, and not just in the undeveloped world, for many even here, peace is an elusive dream. Peace seems an impossible goal. Not only in the circumstances of life, many face trouble, but deep within their own heart, troubled billows of trouble and anxiety rule constantly. But the Savior here speaks of peacemaking. Peacemaking that secures lasting happiness. You'll remember that as we've been looking at these verses, one of the things we've been emphasizing is the simple fact that the words of the Lord Jesus are the remedy or the recipe for true happiness. That's what the word blessed means. Here is happiness then. Happy are the peacemakers. Here is a peace that produces happiness, that brings happiness. And not only happiness as men define it, but the very joy of the Lord. It brings the very blessing of Jehovah God upon the life and upon the heart. Here is real peace then that is set before us in this text. I want us to think of two very simple thoughts this morning. And we have to move along quickly as we contemplate these things. First of all, I want us to bear in mind that true happiness relates to peace with God. The peacemaking that is in view here relates to man in relation to God. I know that perhaps if you've listened to some of the modern teaching on a verse like this, the only thing that is ever talked about or contemplated is man trying to make peace with his fellow man and trying to be a good neighbor and trying to produce a good society, and it's all man's efforts that are in view. But this particular text, what the Lord Jesus is talking about here primarily is man having peace with God. That is the subject that is in view before us here. The peacemaking is not the peacemaking of the ecumenical movement. Because if it was, then the blessing of God would have to be upon all those liberal, Bible-denying, God-denying churches that are involved in the ecumenical movement today. It can't be that kind of peacemaking that is in view here, because it is evident that God's blessing is not upon that movement. The favor of God is not upon any movement that denies His word, that throws overboard the principles of truth and of biblical teaching. You will see in the bulletin today just a couple of examples of little stories, snippets of religious news that indicate just how far some of these churches have gone from the truth of the Lord. There are a couple of references there to Anglican churches where some women rectors have come up with the idea of holding church services in a bar in order to be able to reach the people who frequent that place. Well, God's blessing is not upon that kind of activity, not upon those kind of churches. The peacemaking that is in view here is not the ecumenical peace that is being promoted today by those who follow the lie of church union at any price. But nor is it political peacemaking, because if it was political peacemaking that the Lord has in view here, then bodies like the United Nations and all its offspring would be under the blessing of God, while those same bodies pursue policies that are in rank opposition to the Word of God. That's not the peacemaking that is in view. We have to take our thoughts to a higher level, and we must consider man's relationship with God. That is what is being spoken of here. Now, mankind is in misery so long as he is at war with God. The Lord Jesus here is speaking of happiness. When does happiness come? How may we enjoy this blessed, happy state that the Savior is speaking of? Why, when there is peace with God? Not until there is peace with God. I'm sure that we are familiar with texts of Scripture like Romans 8 and 7, where the apostle there speaks of the unregenerate, the unsaved, the sinner, and he refers to him as a carnal man, one having a carnal mind, thinking in a natural fashion, an unregenerate man. The carnal mind is enmity against God, and it's in his every thought. Man by nature is the enemy of God. He is not at peace with God, he is at war with God. Again, you will be familiar with the image that the prophet Isaiah uses in chapter 57 of his prophecy. The Lord says in the verse 19 of that prophecy, I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. Oh, the Lord is offering peace here. He is speaking of himself as the source of peace. He is the one who can give peace to the heart. In verse 20 there is a contrast. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest. Nature will not allow the ocean to rest. It's a law of the universe that the ocean cannot rest. It's the law of the natural heart. There can be no rest. There can be no peace so long as there is wickedness in the heart. The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And Scripture impresses upon us this fact that man is in misery because he is in sin. Where does the misery of this world come from? Where does the strife in this world come from? Where do wars and rumors of wars come from? Where does hatred and envy and all those other things come from that disturb peace and quietness? Comes from sin. It's because of the fall. In his fall, man commenced war with God, and he has been at war with God ever since in his natural state. He became, as the Westminster Shorter Catechism puts it, he became liable to all the miseries of this life, to death itself, and to the pains of hell forever, when he fell in his sin there in the Garden of Eden. And so long as men continue in their sin, there can be no peace and no blessing. That is the plain teaching of the Word of God. The Lord says here, blessed are the peacemakers. And instead of a blessing upon those who have no peace with God, there is the curse of God. The wrath of God rests upon their head. Well, what does the Lord mean here by the term peacemaker? Blessed are the peacemakers. I suggest to you that there are two things that we should think of as we read this particular work. The peacemaker is one who himself, personally, has made use of the means that God has provided for the sinner to be at peace with himself. In other words, the peacemaker here is someone who has made his peace with God. He is someone who has made use of the means that God has provided in Christ Jesus so that the sinner may come to have peace with the Lord. That's who a peacemaker is. In the light of that, we must, of course, ask ourselves the question, am I such a peacemaker? Am I one who has made peace with God? Am I one who has come by God's grace to see that Christ is the one that I need? And I've rested upon Him for my peace with the Lord. That's why we read in Colossians chapter 1. In the verse 20 of that particular chapter, well, we'll take verse 19 just to get the flow and the context. It pleased the Father that in Him, that's in Christ, should all fullness dwell. A marvelous portion here that relates to the deity of Christ, the full personal deity of Christ and His equality with the Father. He is the head of all things. In Him, that He should have the preeminence in all things. It pleased the Father that in Him, in Christ, should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross. Now this is described here as the activity of God, particularly of God the Father. He is the one who has made peace for sinners through the blood of Christ's cross. By Him, by Christ, to reconcile all things unto Himself. The means of having peace with God is, of course, the blood of Christ's substitutionary atonement. That's what's being referred to here. God made peace. He provided peace for sinners. How? Through the blood of Christ's cross. It is by the blood of the Lamb alone that we may make peace with God. It is through Christ's atonement alone that we may enjoy peace with Him. Of course, we remember those words in Romans 5 and 1 that being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the verse 9 of that same chapter, the apostle says this, therefore being now justified by His blood. It's by faith in the blood of Christ that we are justified and we are brought to peace with the Lord. So a peacemaker is someone who has taken advantage, has made use of God's offer of salvation in Christ. And they have settled the warfare in their heart. They have settled the business of being at enmity with God because they have taken God at His word and rested upon Christ for salvation by faith alone. Sinners make peace with God, are reconciled to God, only as they trust in Christ alone. That's what a peacemaker is. Are you a peacemaker? Are you one who today, now, is resting upon the blood of Jesus to satisfy God's wrath that is due to you for your sin? That's what a peacemaker is. And the Lord Jesus says here, blessed are the peacemakers. But I think that there's something else we need to consider as we look at this particular term. The peacemaker is not only one who himself has come to obtain peace with God through faith in Christ, but he is one who lives for the promotion of gospel peace among men. He is one who is the servant of Christ, and at Christ's bidding makes it his business to make peace between men and God. He is, and we're going to turn to Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 5 and the verse 18, and there we will read the term an ambassador. He is an ambassador for Christ. He makes it his business to work to the great end of securing peace between the souls of men and their God. That becomes his life. That becomes his whole interest and his whole work. In 2 Corinthians 5 and the verse 18, describing the new creature, the Apostle Paul says, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. A very similar terminology to that which we have seen in Colossians chapter 1. God at work to save sinners, to reconcile them to Himself, to bring them into a state of peace with Himself through the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. Now notice this. It's as if Paul is saying, yes, I'm a peacemaker in the sense that I have known personally peace with God. But there's more to it than that, because He hath given to us the ministry, or the service, or the work of reconciliation. To wit, here he explains himself, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Not only the service and the work of reconciliation, but the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Here is the peacemaker at work. Here is the apostle under this description as a peacemaker, going out with the word of peace, going out with the gospel of peace, going out in the work of peace. He's not a peace activist in the sense that it might be understood by the world or by the modernist Christian. He's not a peace activist in that sense at all. Oh, certainly, when a man gets right with God, it will affect his relationship with his fellow men. Certainly that is true. But Paul is saying here that primarily, of paramount importance, when I have peace with God, then it becomes my business and my service and my ministry and my work to make peace between others and God, to labor to that end. Of course, how do I do that? I bring them the gospel. And Paul here defines the gospel that he brought them. If ever there was a day in which the gospel needs to be defined, it is in this day. This is a day when there are all kinds of gospels preached. This is a day when there is departure from this old book of God. And Paul is saying, what message can be described as the word of reconciliation? What message is it? Well, verse 21 gives it to us in a nutshell. For He, that is the Father, hath made Him, that is Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. There's the gospel in a nutshell. God laid my sin on Christ, and He put Christ's righteousness to my account, and I stand pardoned and justified in the sight of God. That's the ministry of reconciliation. That's the word of peace. And that is the calling of every Christian. That is the ministry of every one of us who personally have come to experience peace with God. Have you peace with God in your soul today? You trusted Christ. You've been justified by faith in His blood. Well then, you need to understand that it is also part of your calling and your duty to be a peacemaker, in the sense that now you begin to live to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ to others. That's what a peacemaker is. To take Christ to a dying world all around, and to present them with the simple truths of the gospel. Christ died for sin, and He lived a righteous life. And in Him you may be pardoned, and in Him you may be righteous, and in Him alone you may have peace with God. Oh, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the revelation of peace. And it is as we take this gospel to the world that we become a peacemaker, in the sense that the Lord Jesus used that particular term. Now you'll have to understand that from the worldly man's perspective, that'll make you a rabble-rouser, that'll make you a troublemaker. But in God's eyes, it'll make you a peacemaker. In God's eyes, you will then become a peacemaker as you take Christ to those who are all around. You'll see from the text, and I don't think I have to elaborate on the point, that the blessing of God comes upon those who make peace with Him, and who then promote gospel peace between sinners and God. That's where true happiness is to be found. We can readily understand that that's where the sinner finds happiness and peace, when he comes to embrace Christ and so make peace with God and enjoy peace with God. But there is a lesson for every Christian. You want to live a blessed life? You want to know the joy of the Lord? Well then, be a peacemaker. Be a witness for Christ. Be one who takes the gospel to others. That's the happy life. I think it has to be said that many of the Lord's people today are unhappy, when they should be filled with joy. And maybe part of the reason, at least, is that they never open their mouth to speak about the Saviour. They never open their mouth to say, I love the Lord Jesus. He died for sinners. He can save you too. You'll only trust Him. The Lord has said there's a blessing in that. There's a blessing in being a witness. Here is a call in these words to go forth with the gospel of Christ and to enter into the blessing of God. Are you ready to go forth with it? You want the blessing of the Lord, I've no doubt. But are we ready to pay the price for it? And to go out and to live like the apostle, an repentant ambassador, a bold ambassador for Christ, fearing no man and not withdrawing our hand from the work, but pressing on until we see men and women all around us make peace with God. The second thing I wanted us to consider was the simple truth that peacemakers belong to the family of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. You see, those who make peace with God secure for themselves a new identity. When a sinner makes peace with God through faith in Christ, what happens? He takes on a new identity. In fact, he takes on the identity of Christ. And in God's eyes, he is looked upon now as a child. Here is the wonderful grace of divine adoption. The wonderful act of divine grace whereby a sinner who trusts in Christ is legally adopted into the family of God and is counted as one of the children of the Lord. You can't be a child of God and not be at peace with Him. The one who's still living a life of rebellion against God is not a child of God. I don't care what they profess, what they claim. They're living a life of open, defiant rebellion against God. They're not a child of God, because a child of God is one who has made peace with God. Is one who wears the yoke of Christ. Is one who is in submission to His word and to His will and lives by this book. That's the child of God. They've made peace. They've made peace. Once they were afar off, as the Apostle Paul put it in Ephesians 2:12, strangers, aliens, foreigners, but now, in Christ Jesus, ye that were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. They've made peace with God through the blood of Jesus. They've been brought close, how close? Into the family. No closer bond in human terms. And the Lord uses that parallel, that picture, with good reason. There's no closer link to God than being a child of God. You can't get closer to the Lord than that. And when you make peace with God, you're brought into His family. Take on a new identity in the eyes of the Lord. That's the identity of a true Christian then. He's one who's made peace with God. But this blessed peacemaking that the Saviour is speaking about here, you'll see that it goes hand in hand with having a new nature. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Evidently, the thought is that they share in the nature of God. Someone who is a rebel can't do a very good job of promoting peace with God, can they? There are some parts of the world where, due to political intrigue, rebels have been brought to the table, the talks table, as peacemakers. But really, they don't make very good peacemakers at all, because they're still rebels, there's still war in their heart. But those who are peacemakers, as the Lord speaks of them here, are those who are the children of God and have a new nature. They've been born of the Spirit. They've been born of the Holy Ghost. They are the regenerate. They've been born again. They are those who, having rested by faith upon the blood of Jesus, brought into the family of God, they have a new nature implanted within them. And the evidence of that nature is, of course, their obedience to the Lord and to His Word. You'll never have peace with God and live in disobedience to His Word. Even if today you are a Christian and you've been brought by grace into God's family, and yes, the Lord has saved your soul, it's possible for a Christian to be disobedient, to be very disobedient. But you'll never have any conscious enjoyment of the peace of God if you're living in defiance of this book. Can't happen. Can't happen. Those who have a new nature, those who have that new identity, are those who live in obedience to the Word of God. They live at peace with God. They don't resist His laws. They don't defy His laws. They don't rebel against them. They conform to them and live in agreement with His Word. Just in closing, let me leave this thought with you. The family of God is one that is therefore to be marked by peace and peacemaking. In both senses of the word peacemaker that we have considered this morning, the family of God is to live at peace with God, at peace among themselves, and to live promoting the peace of the gospel to all those who are around. That is to be the mark of the family of God. Sadly, today it is more common to find that the Church of Christ is rent asunder by schism and strife and debate. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and castigated them for their carnality, and that carnality evidenced itself in the congregation by debates and strife and divisions, by the party spirit that brought warfare into the church. You read James chapter 4 and read of what happens when sin enters into the congregation of the saints. There's wars, envyings. Paul, the apostle even uses the word there, ye kill. Not that I'm sure they engaged in murder in the courts of the Lord, but that there was that spirit of hatred and envy within their heart. Where did it come from? Where did those wars and fightings which are among you come from? Come they not even from the lusts which are in your members? The old nature, the old sinful heart being vented. And it produces all kinds of rows and strife, debate and warfare among the people of God. The people of the Lord are to be a people marked by peacemaking. The congregation of God's people, if we bring it down to a local level, the family of God as it is represented in the believers in the community, it is to be a community that is marked by peace, togetherness, loving God, living for God, witnessing for God. That's where the blessing of God will rest. Did the psalmist not say, how blessed a thing it is when brethren dwell together in unity? Or when God's people fall out and there's rows and wars, and the flesh shows itself, and there's that old party spirit, and there's criticism, the blessing of God is not there. Not there. The Lord Jesus has said, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who live at peace with God. That's how to ensure peace in the family. As individuals, we make sure we're living at peace with God. Not living in defiance of His ways and His word. Live at peace with God. Let the peace of God, Paul says, rule in your heart. Live at all times at peace with God. You can only do that by living in agreement with His word. Live at peace with your brethren. That's what the apostle commanded on a number of occasions. 1 Thessalonians 5:13, Romans 14 and 19. As far as it's possible, live peaceably with all men, and especially live at peace or have peace among yourselves. And only then will we know the blessing of God and be the instruments of God by which peace is brought to the lives of others. I trust that as we have looked quickly at this morning, the Lord has indeed blessed our own hearts. Are you at peace with God today? Personally, do you have that peace that passeth all understanding? Do you have that peace of God through the blood of Jesus? Do you have that peace that comes to the soul as you live in obedience to Him? Part of that obedience and part of that peace will depend upon you going out as the peacemaker and doing what you can to produce the peace of God in the lives of others. May the Lord make us mighty in His hand and give us grace to be soul winners, to see peace with God in the lives of many that are around this place and in this city. May God make us peacemakers, for that's the blessed and the happy life to live.